I just want to ask a question that the scriptures ask for every one of us this afternoon, to be simple and that the word is applicable to those who hear it. It's a well-known question, and it's found in the book of James, and in the third chapter, the fourth chapter, and the 14th verse, and it just says this: for what is your life? That's the question. For what is your life? It's a question that's worth considering, and it's a question that you have to answer. It's an amazing thing how quickly life passes by. One minute it seems that we're still at school. The next minute we're through school, through work, into retirement and into old age. Life goes through so quickly. And the question is, for what is your life? I read something in a magazine not so long ago, and I want to read it to you this afternoon just to try and give you a picture of what actually happens in the average life. It says, in an average lifetime, the average American spends 3 years in business meetings. He spends 13 years watching television. He spends $89,281 on food. He consumes 109,354 pounds of food. He makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. He spends $6,881 in vending machines. He eats 35,138 biscuits and 1,483 pounds of candy. He catches 304 colds, is involved in 6 motor vehicle accidents, is hospitalized 8 times for men or 12 times for women. He spends 24 years sleeping. What a picture of the average lifetime, spending 24 years sleeping. You know, I think a lot of people spend the time sleeping in church. They're not listening. They're asleep. But it's no wonder when you read those statistics why James would ask the question, what is your life? What is your life? We are living in uncertain days. These days we're living in, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic, and we wonder what is really happening. Our world is full of uncertainty. A microscopic virus has upset the status quo of the world. Schools have been closed. Churches have been closed. Important events have been cancelled. Vacations have been cancelled. We are facing a situation in our world that has blossomed into a crisis. In fact, if you're like me, you're being called by the doctor these days for more injections, more jags, more jobs, as they call them. We feel like a pincushion. There's that many needles going in and out of us. And it all brings us back to answer the question, what is your life? What is your life? If we could put that question to separate individuals today, I wonder what response we would get. If we were to take some of the great characters of the Word of God and ask them, what is your life? It would be interesting to see the reply we would receive. If we were to take one of those well-known people this afternoon, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. If we were to say, Nicodemus, what is your life? What are you living for? Nicodemus could respond, my life is built around my religion. I'm a ruler among the Jews. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm not like the rest. I am better than the rest. You know, I'm a teacher, or we know that you are the teacher that comes with God, comes from God. Yet with all his religion, Jesus asked the question, Nicodemus, you've got religion. Nicodemus, you've got respect in the community. Nicodemus, you're a leader in the church. You're involved in its activities. But Nicodemus, you with all your religion don't know the way to heaven. You've got religion, but you haven't got Christ. And there may be some within the sound of my voice today. And you could say, I can identify with Nicodemus. I too am a self-righteous person. I am a religious person. But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm not ready for heaven. I don't know the way to heaven. I know the way to the church. I know the way to the drive-in. But I don't know my way to heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Could this be you responding this afternoon? I remember many, many years ago conducting a mission in a particular church, and we were doing outreach around the area, and there was one fellow was involved every night getting us going, taking us where we needed to go. On the first night of the mission, after we had finished the service, he came up to me and he said to me, you know what I discovered tonight? I discovered tonight that I don't know the way to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm on the right road to heaven. Is that you tonight? Is it? You know about religion. You know about self-righteous acts. But you don't know the way to heaven. Wasn't it the young boy one day when the late Billy Graham was doing a series of meetings in a particular town? He went to post a letter in the afternoon, And he said to a young boy he met in the street, could you direct me to the post office? And the wee boy told him where to go. And when he told him where to go, Billy Graham says, maybe you could come and hear me tonight. I'm directing people to heaven. And the wee boy said to Billy Graham, sure you don't know your way to the post office. How can you know your way to heaven? But it is possible to know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're bound for heaven. But maybe like Nicodemus, you've got all that religion can give you. You're as active as you can become in a particular church, but you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Can you identify with that this afternoon? Do we bring Nicodemus and we say to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Religion's no good. You need reality. You need Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. We could bring the same question to the prodigal son. And if we were to ask the prodigal son, what is your life? He could probably reply by saying, I have messed up. I have messed up. Ever since that day, I chose to leave home. Every step I took was a downward step. And the more I went down, the further into sin I went. I found, first of all, that the attraction of the world was great. But the attraction of the world, it lured me away. It wasn't long until I forgot about my upbringing, my godly background, my Christian parents, and I left home, and I went down, and every step took me further into sin. And if I was to respond to that question today, I would have to say to you, my life has been jumping from one habit to the next. My life has been getting deeper and deeper into sin. I have experienced the power of addiction, and such is the power of addiction that I cannot break from it. He says, I finished at the swine trough of the world. And while I'm lying at the swine trough of the world, I begin to think of my father. I begin to think of my father's house. I begin to think of all that I enjoyed in my father's house before I left and headed for the far country. Maybe this afternoon you can identify with that. I was brought up in a godly environment, but I chose one day to leave home. I've had enough of home. I've had enough of religion. I've had enough with this Christian business. I'm leaving home. And every step I took from that home led me further into sin until I finished up in addiction, not being able to find any peace, any joy, or any satisfaction. And you may be like that, down in the world, lost, can't find your way. And here you are, listening this afternoon, And if you could ask the prodigal this question, what is your life? He would have to respond, I have messed up. I have messed up. I have left home. I have left all my godly teaching. I have left all the example I was given. And I thought the far country would satisfy me, but the far country has just taken me further and further into sin. And you're lying at the swine trough of the world this afternoon. He says, I wouldn't even ask my Father to take me back. Sin has messed up your life. I have told this before, I think, at the church, but it bears repeating to illustrate what I want to say. I remember before I was married, and I'm married that long, I don't know what it was like to be single. But you know, when I was growing up and you come 17, you didn't get a car or anything like that. You had to walk or get the bus. And sometimes when I started going with a girl after I got saved and you had to walk at home at night, you missed the last bus. It's a long walk home. And if you're walking home at 1 o'clock in the morning, you're thinking to yourself, is this worth it? Is it worth it? And for me to walk home, I had to walk from the Donegal Road, down Roden Street, across the Grosvenor Road, across the Falls Road, over the Clonard, and onto the Shankill Road. And I was walking, it was nearly 1 o'clock in the morning, over the Clonard. And I could hear these feet come behind me. And then this man started to walk alongside me. And he said to me, hello. I said, hello. He says, where are you from? Well, if you're walking over the Clonard at 1 o'clock in the morning, you don't tell him you're from the Shankill anyway. And I said, where are you from? He says, here, there. I says, where do you stay? He says, well, sometimes on the door or the opening of a door or where the door opens in the shop. Or maybe on a park bench, just wherever I can put my head down. And I began to witness to this man. I was only saved myself. And after witnessing to him, I asked him about himself. He said, son, you don't need to talk to me about the Lord. I know all about the Lord. I used to play the organ in the evangelical church. And one night, I was taken to a social function. And I was given a social drink. And that social drink has led me to the streets. I have no abode. I have nowhere to put my head down. One social drink led me down a broad road, and my life is in ruins. Coming down, I said, would you come to church? He says, I would. I says, meet you tomorrow night, we'll go to church. I said, yes. So I arranged where to meet him, and came the next night. I wondered, will he come or will he not come? And he did come. He was the most holy man I ever met. He had holes in his coat, holes in his trousers, holes in his shoes, and the stench of the drink was serious. But I discovered something. I discovered if you want your congregation in the church to move to the front, take an alcoholic into the back, for nobody wanted to sit beside the pair of us in the back seat. The very man we're trying to reach, nobody wanted to identify with him or sit beside him. Now you may be like that today. You may say nobody knows about the addiction in my life. I practice these addictions behind closed doors and nobody else knows. But hey, God knows. God knows. And we could say to the prodigal son this afternoon, what is your life? What is your life? He would have to reply, I have messed up. I have made a mess of my life. I've been with all kinds of counselors, taken all kinds of tablets, listened to so many words of advice, but none of them has helped me. None of them has helped me. Is that you this afternoon? You're not like Nicodemus, but you're like the prodigal. You've left home. And you've been drawn to the far country. Or you could be like the man who was living among the tombs. If we were to put him before you this afternoon and say to him, what is your life? What response would we get? Satan had possessed him. He had supernatural strength from the power of Satan. Not only did Satan possess him, but society could do nothing for him because society couldn't help him with a mess he was in. What this man needed was this. He needed a greater power than the power that possessed him. He was held by Satan's power. And there's a greater power that could set him free. The power that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ could set this man free. That's the power that he needed. As he would talk to you, what is your life? He could say, my life is controlled by a greater power. It's the power of Satan. And I need a greater power to set you free. Greater power. You know, in my experience, I've had different experiences over life. I remember on one occasion preaching in the north of England, and as the service was drawing to a close, there was a young man down the church, and he screamed out. After the service, I discovered he had been involved in the occult. He began to tell me about some of the things he had been involved in. I wouldn't even dare to say this afternoon what some of those things were, in case it scared some of you when you went home again. And he said how the week before he had tried to come into the service. And he said it seemed that there was a power that was at the door to stop him going in. And he made it in that night. And during the course of the message, I quoted something from a book he had read once. And it caught his attention. And he began to listen, and then he screamed out at the end of the service. He got gloriously saved. God set him free. Free from all the addiction he'd been involved in. And I was back at that church 2 years later. We were staying with a family, and they said, the pastor wants to know, will you take the service tonight? I said, I'm on holidays. He says, there's no holidays in the Lord's work. I took the service, and after it, this young man come up to me, and he says, do you remember me? I didn't recognize him. He was all dressed up. He says, I was the young man that screamed out that night in the service under the power of Satan. And here he is, clothed like the man that was in the tombs, clothed and in his right mind. Then he called this woman over and he said, this is my mother. And then the mother began to ask me all about her family and what happened to her. She says, we never went to church. We didn't know what church was about. We used to bring the drink home. We sat around the fire with the drink, and that's how we lived our life. And then he comes in and tells us something about religion and something about meeting Jesus. And he kept going on and on and on until eventually I promised I would go with him one night to the service. And she said, I came with him and I met Jesus. And he says, when his sister was home, she was married to a soldier in Germany, and she was home on holiday, and he takes her to the service, and she gets saved. She met Jesus. And she went back to Germany. And when she went back to Germany, she took her husband in Germany to a service in Germany, and he gets saved. The power of the gospel that can set a man free. And I don't know what your addiction might be, what your circumstances might be this afternoon, but I know Jesus. And I know Jesus has the power to set you gloriously free. He has. He has. You could be like Nicodemus today. You could be religious and ritualistic and not be saved. You could be like the prodigal this afternoon. You're on your way down. You're drifting from one sin to the next. And you need help. You could be like the man among the tombs. You need someone with a greater power than the power that's holding you today. I'm here to tell you that there is someone. There is someone, and his name is Jesus. Listen to what some great men said before they died. Muhammad said, I don't know the purpose of life. Buddha said, seek for the truth. Confucius said, I am not the way. I am not the way. But Thomas asked the question on one occasion, how can we know the way? Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one who dealt with Nicodemus. I'm the one who spoke of the prodigal. I'm the one who delivered a man who's living among the tombs. And if I can do it for them, I can do it for you. If only you will come. Only you will come. One Sunday morning after the service, I dealt with a young girl, university student, very intellectual girl. And tears were running down her cheeks. And when we spoke together, and I told her, look, the salvation that God offers is a gift. It's a gift from God. Because if you had to buy it, only the rich could afford it. If you had to work for it, only the strong would get it. But because it's a gift from God, all you have to do is to receive it by faith. And she cried and she says, but Pastor, it's too simple. It's too simple. It's too simple. God has made it that way so that you'll not trip up and lose your way. And you simply come as you are, as a sinner. You need to cry from your heart, Lord, I have an addiction I can't break. I have a religion that's not taking me to heaven. I'm possessed by a greater power. Come and set me free and cleanse me in your precious blood and save me for all eternity. And if you were to do that, God would hear you. God would respond to you. For he says, whosoever, that includes you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, you could be saved this afternoon just sitting in your car. You don't need to be in a church building. Just sitting in your car, you could open your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus. He is willing. He's ready. And he's able to receive you. If only you'll acknowledge, I need Jesus. I can't get to heaven without Jesus. And I'm going to take him today. Going to trust him today as my Savior and as my Lord. I want to be sure that heaven is my home for eternity. If you do that, you can answer the question, what is your life? My life has been redeemed and rescued by the power of Jesus Christ. And he has given me a hope in a hopeless world. And he wants to do the same for you this afternoon, if only you will come. In your car, you can come. You don't need the preacher beside you. Just you and the Lord. You could settle it this afternoon. You could take him home as your Savior and as your Lord. A new person you can be if only you'll come. Will you come? Will you? Let's just bow together for a word of prayer before the girls sing again. Father, we pray that you'll take the simplicity of the message of the gospel and that you'll apply that message to every heart that listened this afternoon, whatever their background is, whatever their circumstances might be. Lord, will you impress upon them that Jesus Christ is the answer to their every need. Use it, Lord, for your eternal glory.